On the 26th of May 2017, a group of buses were driving back across the Egyptian desert, carrying a lot of Coptic Christians who had gone on a pilgrimage. And as they headed towards their homes, a bunch of gunmen stopped the buses, attacked the buses, told everybody to get off. And if you identified yourself as a Christian, you got shot. That day, 29 people were killed in the desert there in Egypt. It's a stark reality today, as it has been all through the history of the church, that God's people will suffer for being his disciples. I have a friend, Tony, an old friend of mine, who is now the head of security for a large Christian organization that has people in many of the dangerous places around the world. A couple of years ago, he received a phone call. Hello, is that Tony? Yeah, it is. It's so-and-so. We've had a terrible thing happen. Gunmen have attacked one of our homes. And among other things, she told him that one of their workers had been kidnapped. And so for the next 4 months, he was frenetically working with agencies all across the world to try and secure this sister's release. And thankfully, she was released after 4 months having been abducted. And this is what happens to the Lord's people when people step out in faith to share their faith with those who don't yet know Christ. I wonder if you have considered the great challenge for yourselves of sharing Christ with those who don't yet know him. It is a big challenge. And here, the Lord Jesus is sharing he's instructing his disciples about some of the things that will happen to you, to us, as we go out and share the gospel with those who don't yet know him. Perhaps you have considered the challenge of world mission, but you have FOMO. You don't know what you might be missing out if you get involved in mission overseas. Perhaps you'll miss the FA Cup final. Perhaps you'll miss the latest series of Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Whatever it may be, perhaps it seems like too much of a thing to give up in order to share the gospel with people who as yet don't know him. But the Lord Jesus is giving this challenge to all his disciples. One of the great words, Bible words, to do with mission is the word witness. And we'll see here how the Lord Jesus is telling us that we're all, in fact, witnesses for him. And this is not just then, this chapter and these instructions are not just for the disciples, the apostles. It's for all people who follow the Lord Jesus. Now, not all the apostles and not all of those early disciples traveled to far-flung places with the gospel. Many of them stayed at home. There were a whole bunch who did travel, though. And just a quick look through the book of Acts gives me these names: Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, John Mark, Priscilla and Aquila, Erastus, Gaius and Aristarchus, Sopater and Secundus, Tychicus and Trophimus. And that's just in one book in the New Testament. There are others, too, that traveled for the sake of the gospel. But as I said, not all did that, and not even all those who traveled were evangelists. We read in John's third letter that there were people who were sent out from their church to go and teach other believers in other churches. So mission is not just about evangelism. And not only those who are called to be evangelists should be those who are getting involved in sharing their faith. So what we have here is Jesus' instructions to the disciples at a time when he's sending them out into the towns of Israel on a short-term mission trip. This is not yet the Great Commission, which he would give to his disciples after his death and resurrection. Things will have changed by that point. But here, he says to the disciples, I want you to go out into these towns in Israel and preach to them, proclaim to them that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Verse 7. Now, I just want to pause for a second here. for the most part, this message here will be aimed at those who are already disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to consider for a moment, this is for you too. The kingdom of heaven has come near, Jesus said. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is quite simply the rule and reign of Christ among his people. The kingdom of heaven had come near because Jesus himself was about to come to those very same towns and villages throughout Israel. And he, with his arrival, is inaugurating this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, his own rule and reign in people's lives. The disciples were to go out into the villages, out into the towns, and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, that is a different message than the message that we are given later on, because, of course, Jesus had not yet died on the cross and risen again. The disciples were not to go out and preach the gospel. They didn't yet know the gospel. And yet they did know that Christ's reign was coming. Now we know, because Christ has died on the cross, and he's died to save sinners like you and me, so that we might have our sins forgiven and be made right with God, we know that the message is more than that, that the message is repent and believe the good news that Jesus Christ has died for sinners like you and me, and accept his rule and reign in your life. Repent and turn to him in faith. If you have never done that, then today is a great day for you to do that. Because God's mission on earth continues this day, and it continues in saving people, men and women, boys and girls, just like you and I this morning. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your own Savior and Lord. You can do that. He calls you, and he gives that invitation to you today. But that's not the message that Jesus was giving to these disciples. They were to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near because Jesus himself was coming. And he gives them instructions, both for them, but also for all of God's people throughout all time to come until he would come again. And we can learn from it all. So there is Jesus speaking here to a narrow audience of his disciples. Keep bearing in mind that they're about to go on this short-term mission trip. But also, there are instructions through this chapter which are for all of God's people in all times. We can see that because, for example, in verse 6, he says to them, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Verse 5, he says, do not go to the Gentiles. Verse 6, go to the lost sheep of Israel. So they weren't yet to go to the Gentiles, and yet, in verse 18, he says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So perhaps as you read that and as you heard that, you were confused. What is Jesus actually saying to these people? He's giving these disciples instructions for this particular mission, but he's interweaving in that also instructions for all God's people in all time to come. And we can learn from it all. And as we go through it here, we can see there are five steps in Jesus' argument. So we can have the first one up here first. First point is this. You represent Jesus. Verse 1 and verse 8. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Verse 8. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, just as I have done, now you are to do. In other words, you are a representative of me. All God's people, not just these disciples, but all God's people are representatives of Jesus. He's saying, I'm not going myself yet. So where you go, you represent me. The same thing he says in a grander way when he gives them his final instructions after he's risen from the dead and he meets with his disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age." That is what we call the Great Commission that God has given, that Jesus has given to all his disciples until the end of the age. So the question here is, how do you represent Jesus? What kind of representative are you to Jesus? Consider an ambassador. Let's say we have an ambassador here in London from, let's say, Egypt. And the government in Westminster want to find out what is Egypt's position on a particular thorny issue, perhaps on the war in Yemen. And so the government will call the Egyptian ambassador to come and explain what is the Egyptian government's position on that thorny issue. And the Egyptian ambassador goes to speak then with the foreign secretary or whoever it is. What he's doing there is he's representing the Egyptian government. It's not for him to express his own opinions. He is to represent the government as he has been sent to do. And that is precisely what God has commissioned all God's people to do. We are his witnesses. We are his representatives. How do you represent Jesus? Tomorrow, when you are in school, what will you say when people ask you, "What did you do yesterday? What did you do on the weekend?" Will you say, "Nothing much"? Or will you tell them, "I went to church to worship God, to hear about Jesus, to read the Bible"? Will you be a witness, a representative for Jesus at school, at work, in your home? Do people, when they see you, think, "This guy, this girl represents Jesus"? It could be that you're the only disciple of Jesus that your friends know. And that when they think about Jesus, they think about you. Think about that. Wow. You are a representative of Jesus. That's the first thing that Jesus says then. Now the second one. Second point. You suffer with Jesus. That is, to be his representative is to be his fellow sufferer. You can see that in verses 16 to 22. I won't read it all again. But Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." Have you ever seen a picture of a field of sheep when a dog has been let loose? It's carnage. That's what it's like, Jesus is saying, and that's what it will be like for you. You will be dragged before governors. This is not glamorous. This is not some glamorous recruitment campaign for disciples.com. Don't think, you know, that this is an easy thing to be a disciple of Jesus. The strapline of this discipleship campaign is get flogged for Jesus. Wow. And yet that's what Jesus is saying. Have you ever felt the sharp end of someone's tongue because you're a follower of Jesus? Do people think you're immoral because you hold biblical opinions about sexuality? Then you are suffering as a representative of Jesus. And Jesus is saying to be his representative is to suffer. That is the natural consequences of that. Have you been excluded from a friendship group? Perhaps a group that shares a Facebook page or an Instagram account. And you men and women, are suffering for being a representative of Jesus. And of course, we know that in many parts of the world, people are suffering much, much more than that. Jesus is saying here that suffering is a normal part of the life of a disciple. verse 24. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. Just as Jesus suffered, so also must his representatives suffer. But the Father has you in his care. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. So, verse 26, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And this has been the experience of God's people down through the ages. It was the experience of Paul. You may remember in his second letter to the Corinthians, he tells them this, and he's pushed, excuse me, and he's pushed into saying this. But he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. And he goes on. That was Paul's experience. It was also the experience of William Carey here. It was also the experience of John Payton. John Payton went to the South Sea Islands in the Pacific in the middle of the 19th century. Now, he knew that the very island he was going to had been visited by 2 missionaries before. Those 2 missionaries, John Williams and his friend, I can't remember, arrived on the island, and immediately they were killed and eaten by the inhabitants. And so when John Payton announced that he would be going, this is what people said to him. You'll be eaten by cannibals, they said. This is what John Payton replied. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Men and women, do you know that in your experience? Can you say it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms, whether I'm killed by a terrorist bullet, or whether I die when I'm 80 and I'm old and worn out? That is what the difference that Jesus makes in the life of a disciple. If you don't know that, if you haven't let that grip your soul, then you need to seek the Lord so that you know that, so that you experience it. Because this should be the experience of every disciple of Jesus. Some, of course, have lost their lives. Just think of some people that I know. John Tarswell in Pakistan in the late 80s, who was abducted by the Mujahideen there because he was sharing the gospel with Afghan refugees. Nobody ever found his body. There have been so many others since. But, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those, verse 28, who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But it's not all bad, which brings us to our third point in these steps of logic. The third point is this: you witness to Jesus. So, to be his representative is to suffer. To suffer means to be his witness. Verse 18, see that. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Now, in the ESV, it's slightly better translated here because it says here that you will be brought before governors and kings to be witnesses. In other words, your suffering will eventuate in your being a witness. That's what the result of your suffering will be. You are my representative, you will suffer, and that will be a witness to those who don't yet know Christ. You will bear witness. This is Jesus' strategy for having his message, his person, the glories of the person of the Lord Jesus made known around the world. It comes through the suffering of his people. And so Paul can say, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. I remember reading that and being totally bemused by what that meant. What on earth can that mean? What is lacking, actually, in Christ's afflictions? Don't we believe that Christ has done it all and that it's enough for us to be saved? The difference here is between Christ's propitiation and his proclamation. Let me explain. When Christ died on the cross, he died as an atoning sacrifice for all his people. He has done everything necessary for our sins to be washed away and for us to be made right with God. But that effort needs to be expended by God's people in order that the blessings of Christ's afflictions might be known and embraced by all those for whom they were afflicted. So we take part in Christ's afflictions as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is part of what God uses to bring his message of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who don't yet know him. And so Paul can say, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. The Moravians, who were missionaries who went from Central Europe to many parts of the world, said this, that their aim was that the Lamb who was slain might receive the reward of his suffering. How does he receive that reward? He receives the reward of his suffering as people embrace the Savior. So be encouraged. When you suffer, you are showing his afflictions to the world. That's the third step in Jesus' strategy here, in Jesus' logic. The fourth is this. You are given what to say. So, to be his witness means to be given what to say. Verse 19 and 20. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, this is not just for missionaries. Remember here, Jesus is speaking to all disciples at all times. When you suffer, you will be his witness, and the Holy Spirit will give you what to say when people ask you. So Jesus doesn't have some great strategy, some great plan on how his disciples are going to learn how to be good evangelists. He doesn't have some secret formula, or you just have to wait and listen, and I'll give you this the key to open up people's hearts. Or there's no training program that he institutes where everybody can go on that training program in order to be a good witness for Jesus. Neither is there some killer app that you can download onto your phone. No, Jesus is saying that when you are his witness and when you are asked to give a reason, to give an answer to those who ask you for the reason for the hope that you have, the Holy Spirit himself will give you the words to say. So don't worry. It'll happen. So that's the fourth thing. One more. The fifth step in this logical order here. And that is, you are acknowledged by Jesus as his witness. To be given then what to say is to be acknowledged by Jesus to the Father. When me, isn't that wonderful? See that in verses 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? So when you tell people that you love Jesus And when you tell people that you were meeting with God's people on Sunday, and that you're meeting because you find actually that this gives you the answer to life, and that Jesus is your Savior, then Jesus turns to the Father and he says, "He's mine. She's mine. These are my children, my people. These are the people that I have saved." Isn't that wonderful? And that's for all God's people, not just for pastors or missionaries or preachers. It's not for special people. It's for ordinary believers, as we all are in the end. So how can we hide our light under a bushel? How is it that we could say to somebody that we weren't doing much on Sunday, that we weren't really, you know, "For me, are you going to be my witnesses?" Wouldn't it be wonderful to arrive in glory and have those words uttered by the Lord? "I know you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest." It means then that we take up the cross to follow the Lord Jesus. But that taking up of the cross is a life of joy, because we can enjoy the whole life of discipleship to Christ even when we are suffering. James says that very thing in his letter. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So the road to joy is not a straight road. It's not an easy road. There are many twists and turns. The road is rough. And yet the Lord is with us in it right through our lives. When my friend Tony received that phone call, he was not only told about this sister who was abducted, he was also told that one of the people in the house was killed, a German brother. He was murdered by those attackers when they abducted that sister as well. Now, he went to Afghanistan knowing that being there could be dangerous, knowing that he would bear witness for Jesus whenever he had the opportunity, and that that could result in the loss of his life. But he knew something else too, that though they may take away his body, his soul, his self would be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and he would be with God forever. And so he did not count his life worth saving, but gave it up for the gospel. And if you want to live a life of lasting joy, there is no other road to take. And my prayer is that all of us here would indeed experience what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus and to be his witnesses. Amen.